In preparing for this message, I was struck by something that I read 2 weeks ago, and I've had 2 weeks to be really meditating and thinking and dwelling on this, and it continues to impact me even as I went through it last night, getting ready for today. And I just really hope that this impacts you and challenges your thinking as well. So listen as I read what I earlier read. It begins, "That fateful week began and progressed as normal for the majority of Christendom. Oh, this week was quite different, but only a few Christians would notice, far too few. One pastor arose early on Sunday to review the sermon that he had prepared. He would begin his three-point evangelistic message with a funny story. Then he had included a few Bible verses, the quote from Time magazine, and a story about a dramatic conversion. And of course, he would conclude with an emotional appeal to come forward and make a decision. Yes, he thought, this one has been planned perfectly. It ought to produce great results. As he reread the sermon for the last time, it was obvious that he didn't notice the difference. Sunday morning services throughout the country went exactly as planned. Each sanctuary was full of smiling, well-dressed Christians. The services began with a doxology, prayer, announcements, a couple of hymns, and special music during the offering. Although the hymns sounded rather dead, it was no worse than usual. In fact, people responded to the minister's pleas, and the offerings were larger than usual. Even the invitations were a success. As the congregation finished the third verse of "Just as I am," many came forward for rededication, salvation, church membership. And as the people filed out the door to get home in time for the football game on TV, it was obvious that none of them had noticed the difference. The week continued on flawlessly. The banquet Tuesday night was a huge success as the church raised enough pledges for the down payment on the new sanctuary. The Wednesday evening prayer meeting also went on as usual. The few who came prayed that God would bless all the missionaries. For the Friday night high school social, the youth pastor had come up with some crazy new games that made it a roaring success. But no one noticed the difference. A few church members even got to witness at work that week. Rick, for example, had been feeling guilty about not talking with Don. So at lunch, he took a deep breath, pulled the booklet from his pocket, and read the four spiritual laws to Don. Although Don didn't seem very interested, Rick plowed through the entire presentation. He left the booklet with Don, encouraged him to pray the prayer at the end and to invite Christ into his heart. Rick felt a sense of relief that he finally had shared the four spiritual laws, but Rick didn't notice. In fact, few Christians would have noticed even in an entire year. But there were a few Christians that had a most frustrating week. One pastor sat and stared at his Bible, but couldn't get anything out of it. He knew the Bible. He knew how to prepare biblical sermons. But the Bible had become a dead book to him. He was frustrated and perplexed. He noticed the difference. Some other believers also noticed. One man kept succumbing to lusting after an attractive woman at work. He couldn't get the victory, no matter how hard he tried. Another man angrily snapped at his wife and yelled at his kids. And when he felt a twinge of guilt, he justified himself by blaming them for being insensitive to his needs. A small group that normally was overflowing with joy in the Lord and love for one another found themselves depressed and bickering. Several other Christians found themselves doubting their salvation and even wondering if God existed. These believers were defeated, frustrated, and confused, but they definitely noticed the difference. When those at the church who had experienced a normal week heard about those who were having trouble, they weren't surprised. They knew that something like this would happen sooner or later. They knew that these other Christians were just too radical. Those whose week had gone well smugly thought, serves those fanatics right. You can't be excited about Jesus week in and week out. What was there to notice as different about this week? Here's the answer. God decided to see which Christians were living in dependence on his Holy Spirit and which ones were just depending on their own intellect and human plans to live the Christian life. So he completely withdrew his Holy Spirit from the earth for the entire week. And as you think about that, friends, my question to you is, would you notice the difference if that happened? I think this author vividly captures how easy it is for all believers, myself included, everyone in this room, everyone listening online, we all fall from time to time into the vicious trap of just going through the motions in life and ministry with no intentional and concentrated effort to truly seek the Lord's will and depend upon the Holy Spirit's leading on a daily basis. And I know that Acts, which is the book that we've been going through together this year as a church, it's often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. Maybe your Bible reads it that way as the title. But really, as we've been unpacking this together, we're able to see that this is truly the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in the lives of his servants, servants like the apostles. And because this is a book about the acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, that's the big reason why the early church was growing and thriving and expanding. It's because God's people were seeking the Lord's will on a daily basis and depending and submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading. And friends, this morning, I hope that you understand as we unpack a portion of this together that if Faith Baptist, if we're going to be a church that's growing and expanding and thriving, then it means that each of us who make up this family, every single one of us has to be seeking the Lord's will and submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading on a daily basis. And so with that being said, I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This morning we're going to discover four essentials for a Spirit-led ministry in verses 1 through 10. Acts 16. The first essential for a Spirit-led ministry, according to this text, is it's imperative for you and me to ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right ministry partners. That's what we see in this text with regards to the Apostle Paul. Verse 1, Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. And we'll stop right there and I'll give you a map. And I know it might be a little bit difficult to see, but you can tell that they began going through this region backwards. Here's where Derbe is, here's where Lystra is, and as you can tell, as they're going on this second missionary journey, that Paul and his partner Silas, they had the daunting task of going through the Cilician gates, this intense mountainous region right here, to get to the plateau over here where Lystra and Derbe are. And going back to this plateau and to these cities was a bold and courageous move by the Apostle Paul. In the first missionary journey, he was with his partner Barnabas, and they were at these cities. And the last time that he was there in these cities proclaiming Christ and the gospel, his ministry in that region was cut short because Acts 14:19 tells us about this antagonizing mob of Jews that came from Antioch and Iconium. In essence, they traveled 80 miles to get to where Paul was. And they persuaded the crowds to stone Paul. They pulverized his body there with these giant boulders, just crushed and broke his body. They dragged him out of the city. They threw him on the dump, supposing that he was dead. That was his first missionary journey through this region. So here he is on his second missionary journey. He's going backwards now. If you and I were summoned to go on this journey and to go to these areas, I think we'd tap out, don't you think? If your first trip you go in and your body is pulverized and crushed with stones, knowing these people don't like me, I don't think I'd be going back into that region, would you? In fact, I would be on TripAdvisor giving them a 1-star rating, if that. You know what I'm saying? But Paul here, bold and courageous, and out of compassion for his brothers and the Lord in that area, revisited the city. But he revisited this city without his ministry partner on that first trip, Barnabas. But what I'm trying to show you here in this text this morning is that the Holy Spirit led Paul to the right ministry partners. You see that in verse 1. A disciple was there named who, church? Timothy. This young man was approximately 16 to 25 years of age when Paul encountered him. And it tells us he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And later, in Paul's letters to Timothy, we learn the names of his grandma and his mother. His grandma was Lois, his mother was Eunice. And these two women, as verse 1 says, were Jewish believers in Christ. And as Jewish believers in Christ who love their little boy, their grandson, they were faithful in teaching Timothy the scriptures, the sacred writings from childhood. So that's about his grandma, his mother. They were Jewish believers in Christ, but verse 1 says his father was an unbelieving Greek. But friends, Timothy was the right ministry partner for Paul on this trip. And here's a couple reasons why Timothy was the right ministry partner. One, Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. So if you're tromping through the Roman Empire on a missionary journey, it was helpful to have Roman citizens as your ministry partners. And Timothy was a Roman citizen. But you know, as Paul's custom was, every time he entered a city, what was the first place that he visited? The synagogue, the place where Jews gathered to worship. And so if you're going into a city and you start at the synagogue, it would be helpful to have fellow Jews as your ministry partner, right? And Timothy was a Jew. Verse 2 tells us Timothy had a good reputation in the church. It says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So we come to verse 3 and we see that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And we'll stop right there, and I want you to think about this from a couple vantage points. Think about verse 3, what I just read, from the vantage point of Lois and Eunice. Your last memory of the Apostle Paul was what? His body was pulverized and crushed by stones. It was bloody. It was drug out to the dump, and it was left for dead because you preached the gospel. That's your last memory of the Apostle Paul. And here that same man comes back to your area, you're shocked, and he knocks on your screen door, and he says, can I have your grandson, your son, to join me in the ministry? If you're Lois and Eunice, what would be going through your head? I'm going to lose my boy. But thankfully, despite any fears that they may have had, they let Timothy go with Paul to serve the Lord. So think about it from that vantage point. But I also want you to think about it from the special relationship Paul to Timothy, a mentor of the faith to this young man in the faith. Think about Paul, not a believer in Acts chapter 7. He's holding the coats of all kinds of people, right? What were these people needing their coats off for? They wanted good leverage to be able to do what? Stone a servant of the Lord, Stephen. So you got this unbeliever, Saul was his name at that time, holding these coats, watching this servant of the Lord be stoned to death. Think of the impact that moment in Acts 7 had in the heart and life of who we now know as Paul. Fast forward from Acts 7 to Acts 14. Think about young Timothy seeing the apostle Paul be stoned and pulverized and bloodied and left for dead. And the impact that would have had on him as a young man. That could scare you from ever wanting to go in the ministry, right? But that wasn't the case for Timothy. He was 100% committed to serving the Lord no matter what the cost. This young man, Timothy, shows us by example that we serve Christ best when we sacrifice. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And Timothy wanted to serve Christ and to sacrifice for the Lord. He wasn't the only right ministry partner in this text to join the team. I'll have you skip down now to verse 10. And you'll notice when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, what's your Bible say the next word after immediately is? We sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So when you read that, you should ask, who is this we mentioned here in verse 10? And we know up to this point, verse 10, here's the team: Paul, Silas, now Timothy, but it's also the author of the book of Acts. And we know that the author of the book of Acts is Luke. And we know that Luke was a physician. He joined Paul's ministry team at the end of chapter 16. You'll notice the narrative switches from we to they, meaning where they were at that point at the end of Acts 16, Philippi. Luke stayed put in Philippi and roughly served the Lord there 6 to 7 years before joining forces with the Apostle Paul, again, Acts 20, in Macedonia. So both Timothy and Luke in this text were the right ministry partners for Paul. And as you can tell, as we're combing through this, this friendship, this ministry partnership that they had, it didn't happen by accident, did it, friends? This was all led by the Holy Spirit. He led Paul to the right ministry partners. And you know what? God will do that for you and me today too. He will lead us to the right ministry partners. So ask the Holy Spirit, friends, to lead you to the right friends and ministry partners. The second essential for a Spirit-led ministry is ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom for right ministry strategies. We pick up now again in verse 3. It says, Paul took Timothy, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, if you've been following along through this study with us and you read verse 3, that verse should literally jump off the page at you. And the reason that it should jump off the page is because on this second journey, Paul and Silas are carrying a letter written by the Jerusalem council to announce to all the churches that salvation is not dependent upon circumcision. You do not have to be circumcised as a Gentile in order to be considered saved. That's what the news on this letter that they were delivering would have said. And so Paul, throughout his ministry, faced some backlash for circumcising certain ministry partners and not circumcising other ministry partners. And you say, well, which ones did he and which ones did he not circumcise? Well, Paul didn't circumcise Gentile ministry partners. Why? Because salvation is by faith, not by faith and works. It's only by God's grace through faith in Christ. So he did not circumcise Gentile ministry partners, but he did circumcise Jewish ministry partners. And I've already told you, Timothy was half Jewish. So in order to win the Jews on this journey, Paul thought it was the right strategy to circumcise Timothy in order to win the Jews. You see, friends, if he entered the city and went to one of his very first stops, the synagogue, and all these Jews are gathered together to worship, and they knew that this man with Paul, Timothy, if they knew he was a half-Jew and was not circumcised, they would automatically conclude that Paul's ministry partner, Timothy here, well, he's not one of us. He's chosen to identify as a Gentile. He's one of them. And they would have been offended. And Paul did not want anything to keep the Jewish people from hearing the gospel and believing in Christ. So his purpose for circumcising Timothy, verse 3, was not so that Timothy could be now considered saved. It was so that Timothy could now be considered a Jew in order to win the Jews. So that Timothy wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews. That they would embrace him, they would accept him as a fellow Jew and allow him to minister to them. And this strategy that the Apostle Paul chose to do, it was the right strategy because it gave Timothy the liberty to be more effective in ministry as a result. So in thinking about this strategy and why it was right, I've reflected a little bit on strategies for when I've had opportunity to serve at different parts in our country and in a couple different countries around the world. I've preached at a lot of different areas of the United States of America, and I've preached in 4 other countries in our world. And anytime I'm asked to go and speak somewhere, I always try to find out about as much of the culture in that area as I can, and that includes in the United States. It's different away from Winfield, Illinois. Have you discovered that? And they think we're a bunch of lunatics here. It's like, wow, you guys are different out there. And so when I go to different areas, I want to know, how do you want me to dress? Because I don't want to dress in such a way when I'm preaching the word that it's just going to be a stumbling block for someone to even listen. This past week, my in-laws' church, they're without a pastor, and they just had an interim they brought on, but he wasn't to begin yet. So they said, would you fill in this Sunday? Because he's going to pick up the next Sunday. I said, sure, I can do that. And I asked one of the deacons, what do you want me to wear? And they said, well, people tend to wear jackets and ties when they're on the stage here at this church. And I go, oh, okay, I can do that. He goes, well, if you don't want to wear a tie, I think you can get away with it, but probably should wear a jacket. I go, okay. Well, what translation do you want me to use? Well, people have preached in the ESV and NASB, but we typically use the New King James, King James up here. We're kind of a little more conservative. I go, oh, no problem. I have a copy of that. And so I went up there. I preached the word. I wore a suit coat. I preached from the New King James because I didn't want to be a stumbling block. I wanted them to be able to hear the message and receive it well. When I've gone to different parts of the world, I want to learn, what do you allow to be consumed? Because I don't want to eat or drink anything that's going to be an offense, or refuse to eat or drink things that's going to be an offense. One thing that's helped me out, there's been some things that I'm like, I don't know what that is, and I'm not sure I want to try it, but for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to eat it. And God's helped me through those moments. But I just don't want to be an offense. And that's the Paul strategy here. What is the right strategy? Just because it worked in Antioch doesn't mean it was going to work in Lystra or Derbe. Just because it works in Winfield, Illinois, doesn't mean it works in Colorado Springs, Colorado, or Goshen, Indiana, or Ventura, Iowa, or Allentown, Maryland, or Ludington, Michigan, or Brainerd, Minnesota, or Genoa, Nebraska, or Arlington, Texas, or Cameron, Wisconsin, or Bogota, Colombia, or St. George's, Grenada, or Monterey, Mexico, or Ludong, Taiwan. All right, those are all areas and then some where I've served the Lord. Just because it works in one location doesn't mean it works in a different location. And you might be thinking, all right, I see how verse 3 really impacts you, preacher, pastor, but I'm not a preacher. So really, this point isn't for me, you might be thinking. But friends, if you're thinking that, I want you to understand this point is for you. And the reason I say it is because all of us are commanded to be making disciples. And we live in a community, praise God, where he's brought the nations to us. Have you noticed that? We don't have to go to the ends of the earth to reach the nations. God's bringing the nations to the Chicagoland. And so if we're going to be effective in making disciples in this community of 9.5 million people, the greater Chicago area, we need to discover and learn what people's core beliefs are. And peel back those layers and discern what are they, who are they truly believing in. And once we discern and figure that out, we can then speak into their heart about the truth of the gospel. And so if you're going to be witnessing to a Jew, what do you think would be necessary for you to be effective before going out to witness to a Jew? You might want to study what? Judaism. If you're going to witness to a Catholic, what do you think you should know about? Roman Catholicism. If you're going to be witnessing to a Muslim, it would be very, very helpful for you to figure out and learn about Islam, etc., etc., etc. That's a right ministry strategy. So ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom for right ministry strategies, and he will show you very clearly in his word about convictions that you should stand for and not ever waver whether someone's different than you, okay? There's things where it's thus saith the Lord and we don't bend. But there's also areas that are gray that we can be flexible and we can make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom and discernment and how to make sacrifices in order to win others. The third essential for a Spirit-led ministry is ask the Holy Spirit to enable your ministry to strengthen the church. We pick up with verse 4. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the council's decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So when they took the letter written by the council and they read it, they quickly understood the council's decision defended the sound doctrine of salvation as revealed by God. The church was strengthened in the faith, each one of them, as they were assured that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As they read the council's decision, they saw very clearly that they refuted the false doctrine of salvation as taught by men, that circumcision isn't necessary for Gentiles in order to be considered saved. But they also read the council's decision and were encouraged as Gentile believers to abstain from things that they knew would offend the Jews. And you're in Acts 16, just look up at Acts 15:29 to look at four things mentioned by the council to these Gentile believers to abstain from. Abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what's been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And when they received this letter, they were strengthened in the faith. as they submitted to the spiritual authorities that this letter came from. And they went about putting on love. And they did these things, they abstained from these things in order to win the unbelieving Jews in their area to Christ. And they did these things and they abstained from these things, not only to win unbelieving Jews, but also to keep the believing Jews united together with them. So loved ones, please ask the Holy Spirit to enable your ministry to strengthen the church. And you might be thinking, well, what does that look like? What does that sound like? What should my prayers be? Well, let me give you a couple examples you should be praying and asking God to help you with. Ask him to enable you to help people in the church understand the gospel more clearly. Ask him to help you be able to help people in the church, even outside the church, to understand the gospel more clearly. When you help people understand the gospel within the church, you're strengthening their faith. Ask him to enable you to help people in the church to joyfully submit to the authority of God's word. Lead by example in that area. If it says it in the Bible, I believe it, and that settles it. And it should be for you too, friend. Let me come alongside. I'll lead by example. That's strengthening them in their faith. Ask God to enable you to help people in the church to put on love, to abstain from things that they know would easily offend others. And you say, well, why should I do all this stuff? Why should I even do this essential? Because when you serve the church this way, look what happens, verse 5. The church will be strengthened. And not just that, what's it say? It will increase in numbers daily. We can read for ourselves in verses 4 and 5 of Acts 16 about this significant impact a small ministry team of just 4 productive Christians and what they had for an impact in the lives of the church. The Holy Spirit enabled Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to strengthen these churches. And verse 5 says these churches increased in numbers daily. So friends, just think about something. Think about the tremendous impact on Faith Baptist Church and the surrounding community if we had 4 productive Christians in this body who would commit themselves to strengthening their fellow believers in the faith. Do you think there would be a difference if 4 people in this body would step up and say, I'll do that? Yeah. How do we know? Because Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke did that, and look what happened. But let's not settle at 4, shall we? What if 40 people in our body stepped up to the plate and said, I will commit myself to strengthening my fellow believers and their faith? Think of the impact that would have if 40 of our family did that. I guarantee if 4 or 40 would do that, Faith Baptist would grow. Amen. That's the scripture's way. The scripture teaches that healthy churches strengthened in the faith will respond. They will reproduce in number. Will you be one of the 4? Will you be one of the 40? Prayerfully consider that, friends. Let the Holy Spirit work and press into your heart. Commit yourself to strengthening people in their faith. Lastly, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right ministry opportunities. We get to verses 6 through 10, and we are dealing with what's been known as the Macedonian call. That might be the heading over those verses in your text of scripture. The Macedonian call. From time to time, as you've been a part of a church, you will look around and you will notice there are certain people who, it seems, are not serving. Have you ever noticed people like that in churches you've been a part of? Everyone that I've been a part of, I've noticed people who are not serving. it'd be good of you to come alongside them and say, hey, I've noticed that it doesn't seem like you're serving. Do you have a ministry? Are you serving in whatever church you're part of? If it's faith, it's faith. And just ask them. Not in a judgmental way, in a loving way. And let them answer. And you may be surprised that some people might give you a cop-out answer that'll sound something like this. I've heard it before. No, I'm not serving because God hasn't called me yet to serve. And they hang on verses 6 through 10 as their defense for why they're not serving. God hasn't called me yet to serve. I have not experienced what the Apostle Paul has experienced here. I'm waiting for that. Well, friend, the problem with that kind of reasoning is this. The Macedonian call in verses 6 through 10 was not delivered to people who were just sitting in chairs, or if you're in a different church, in pews. Those four men were not sitting around doing nothing. Verses 4 and 5 testify to that. They were actively serving the Lord. So this Macedonian call, understand, it wasn't a call to the ministry. These people were already in the ministry. It was just simply a call that clarified for these servants of the Lord exactly where they should go and serve. And so the whole point is greater ministry opportunities come to those who are actively serving the Lord, not to those who are doing nothing. You can think of this statement this way. You could right now get up and go out to your cars. Don't do it unless you are desperate and want out of this message. But you could just sit there and you could turn the wheel to the right and you could turn the wheel to the left and you could do that from noon on. How far will you get? Nowhere unless what? The key's in, the car's on, and it's in drive. The car's moving. And I'm using that illustration to now go spiritually and speak on this subject. You can sit around. You can pray for the right ministry opportunities all year long. And they're not going to come if you're not actively serving the Lord. You have to start serving the Lord where you're gifted. And when you do, guess what? The Holy Spirit will lead you to the right ministry opportunities for you. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit leads us to the right ministry opportunities, as you're going to see in these verses, is by keeping us from serving in areas where he doesn't want us to serve. So let's look at verse 6 together. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Asia at that time was a province in the western part of what you now know as present Turkey. So it was as if God just, boom, dropped a giant barricade right in front of this ministry team. Just smack dab in the middle of their path. Holy Spirit forbid them. And we ask, how did the Holy Spirit forbid them? The text doesn't tell us. We don't know if it was an audible voice from God or if they just lacked inward peace or were they just continually experiencing setbacks. They're like, this just can't be the Lord's will if this stuff keeps happening. We don't know how they knew that the Holy Spirit forbid them. Whatever it was, verse 7, they didn't stop moving. They headed north, as you see in the map. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia by the Black Sea, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Bang! Another roadblock for this team. And we know these barricades are not dropped in their path because the Holy Spirit didn't want people in Asia and Bithynia to hear the gospel. And you say, well, how do we know that God wanted to keep the gospel from those people? We know that because in chapters 18 and 19, God sent the gospel to those areas later. So at this time in Acts 16, it wasn't God's plan, perfect timing, for the gospel to go to those regions. The Holy Spirit here in Acts 16 led these men to the right ministry opportunities he had for them in Europe. Now, if you were on this team and you kept running into these roadblocks and you're 100% committed to serving the Lord, I think you, like me, would probably be frustrated on a journey like this. We've been east already. Can't go south. We'll run into the sea. Can't go north. Guess west. But where do we stop? And they went west, and they went west, and they went west, until they couldn't go west anymore. And I love in this text what I see about Paul and how he discerned the Holy Spirit's will. This man kept turning doorknobs until he found a door that finally opened. He just kept on moving. Verse 8, passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. And you see on the map, they couldn't go any further here when they reached this point, or they'd be in the Aegean Sea. And now they're like, now where, Lord? And look what God does. Verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. In other words, right there when they're where they can't go any more west now. They're at just a stopping point. Can't go north, can't go south, can't go east, can't go west. Come over to Philippi. Come over to Thessalonica. Come over to Corinth. Come over to Athens. Come to Europe and spread the gospel. That's what God did for them. I read that discerning the Holy Spirit's will is like driving in the fog. God gives us just enough light to see just a few feet in front of us to keep us moving forward. And that's the key, friends. Keep moving forward in service to the Lord. Amen. The journey in service to the Lord can feel a lot like those mirror mazes in amusement parks. Has any of you ever been through one of those mirror mazes? Some of you who are claustrophobic avoid those like the plague. You can't handle those types of contraptions. But if you've ever been in there, you run into a lot of walls. And you have a lot of twists and turns. But eventually, you get to your destination. And that's what it's like serving the Lord. You're bouncing off walls. You're hitting dead ends. But eventually, the Holy Spirit leads you to the right ministry opportunities. So friends, keep moving forward. And when God reveals his clear will to you, you and I must be quick to obey. Verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, read that next word with me. Immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, they gave these people in Europe the greatest thing they could possibly give these people. They proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people in Europe. And friends, I hope you never forget that the greatest help we can offer a desperately lost and dying world beyond these walls is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right ministry opportunities. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the example through Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke on what is necessary and essential for a Spirit-led ministry. And I pray for myself as well as all my friends here who've been listening that the Holy Spirit would lead each of us into the right ministry opportunities for us, for the way you've gifted us. And I pray that each of us would be quick to obey and follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Use us greatly in reaching the community around us and our sphere of influence with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we'd be bold and courageous and compassionate with proclaiming the good news of salvation through Jesus. Christ. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.